Thank you, Stephen. I'll welcome you this morning. Say good morning also. Merry Christmas. We're working our way through the Advent wreath. We've been lighting the candles each week, and this week we lit the fourth candle, which will be right here because we started in the back. So those who have not been with us, we go this way, which is clockwise as I look at it. So this morning, as we light the fourth one, the first one that we did was the prophet's candle. We looked at the different prophecies about Jesus throughout the Old Testament, as you see the slides going up. Then the next week, we lit the angel's candle. And the word Advent means coming. And to me, implied in the word coming is, we better get ready. Okay? And I hope that you're ready for what God has today, just today. Because tomorrow has enough of pressure of itself. So let's get ready for today as we see the prophets and we see the angels. And then we lit the shepherd's candle as the angels declared the glory of God for the shepherds, and they went and they worshiped the baby Jesus. I don't know if you guys noticed this or not this morning as you were walking in. Some of you have not been on our property this Christmas season, but our creche decided to lay down on the job. Okay? It did not finish the season well just yet. A little bit of wind was too much for it to stand. And I want you to know, I think that's kind of a word for us sometimes in this Christmas season. Are we willing to allow the Holy Spirit to be our strength? So we looked at the shepherds. And then the fourth one, this one here today, the candle of the Magi. The Magi, the wise men. I'm going to read some scripture to you about them, and then I'll ask you some questions, not for you to answer, but for you to ponder. I'll give you the answers, okay? So we see in the fourth candle, or the Magi, we find in Matthew 2, 1 through 11, Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the reign of King Herod. About that time, some wise men from eastern lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it arose, and we have come to worship him." I hope you've come to worship today. King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, as was everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and teachers of religious law, and he asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "for this is what the prophet wrote. And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah, for a ruler will come from you, who will be the shepherd for my people." Then Herod called for a private meeting with the wise men. They went into the principal's office. And he learned from them the time the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And when you find him, come back and tell me so that I can go and worship him too." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, the wise men were filled with joy, the Magi. They entered the house, and they saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasure chest, and they gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. That's the story of the Magi showing up to worship King Jesus. So here's some questions I would give you to consider this morning, because most of us are guilty of this. We read, we hear, we listen to the Christmas story over and over and over, and we don't give the details much thought. So here's some things to think about this morning. Were the Magi at the manger when the shepherds on the night Jesus was born? No. It says that they came later when he was a young child. Where did the Magi come from? They came from eastern lands. Exact location, unknown. Great travel was required, though. So they came from a distant land. Who were they? Well, they were educated. They were priestly men that studied the stars. In fact, we can trace them back to the time of Daniel from the Old Testament when he was in Babylonian captivity. So if you went back to the book of Daniel, you can find some references to the Magi. How did they know to come to see baby Jesus? Well, God had revealed it to them. It was supernatural. Did they have a map? No. They didn't have Siri. Didn't have GPS. They had something better than a map. God had provided a star that they followed. The star was put there by God to guide them to the young child Jesus. And how many were there? The good old trick question. Three? No. There was a group of them, probably. Traditionally, we say that there were three, but that's because the Bible says they brought three types of gifts. There were probably more because they had their helpers. So they were traveling in a larger group. Larger group was safer. Three could have been easily attacked. How many gifts did they bring? Well, we know they brought at least three types: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Because these gifts were prophetic in their role, meaning they were foretelling of who Jesus would become and who he is. The gold stood for a royal substance. It was a kingly gift. Frankincense, as priests, they would have to burn the myrrh or have incense. So this represents the fact that Jesus would be our priest. A priest is one who goes in between. So Jesus would go between us and his Father in heaven for us. That represents frankincense and myrrh. They used this substance in burials. So Jesus would be our Savior. He would die and be resurrected. But his burial, he could be covered in myrrh. So after they worshiped Jesus, they left. And they went back a different way because God had revealed to them that Herod was up to evil intentions. So they left and they never told Herod where Jesus was actually at. So this morning, as I get ready to pray for us, ask yourself a very simple question. Is your heart ready for the work of God? Father, we thank you and we honor you this morning. God, you're up to some awesome things. And God, the fact is that we may be blind to them. But God, I pray you'd open our eyes to you, to your presence, to your working. God, you have been merciful and gracious to us. God, I thank you today that the Christmas story is fresh and alive. And the fact is, God, there are millions who it needs to be fresh and alive in their lives. And God, I pray we would not just honor you with our lips, but we would honor you with our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Over the last few weeks, as we have gotten closer and closer to Christmas, we've tried to look at the stories around Christmas from a little different angle. A couple of weeks ago, we began the series talking about doubt. You know, one of the things that we struggle with as a culture is just the idea of doubt. So we looked at Zechariah, Elizabeth's husband, I guess you could say Jesus' uncle, and his doubt as it came to what the angel told him, and how did that go, and how did he get past all of that? Because it helps us understand how we can get past doubt. The second story we looked at was this is the shepherds, and we looked at how they had to get through and get past their fears in order to hear the message and go see the child. Then we looked at Herod, who didn't really want to see much of anything except his own future. And we talked about control and power, how we have to release our desire to be controlling and to have power and realize that we don't have any power, and that we have to trust God. And so we saw that angle as to how we can get past those things as we look at the story. Then last week we talked about Joseph, the earthly father of Jesus. We talked about how Joseph had to get past shame in order to embrace what God was doing at the time. So having that kind of context, I want to talk today with you about another thing that we have to get past in order to unwrap Christmas the right way. And that is this thing that we have with adversity, trouble, difficulty in life. And I want to start by simply telling you a couple of stories about my own life. Whenever I was 8 years old, I lived in Clarkston, Georgia. My dad was a professor at Georgia State University. My mom was a homemaker at the time. I was 8. My brother was 4. My sister was 3. We had just moved into a neighborhood there in Clarkston, which is in DeKalb County. And it was a house that had a big spread beside it. We had a bunch of trees, and we were in the middle of a very nice neighborhood. It wasn't nice as in brand new, but it was nice in that it had some pretty well-to-do people who lived there in a very close proximity to where we were staying. That Christmas of my eighth birthday was 1968. And I remember that whenever I woke up that morning, the thing that I wanted was one of those electronic race car things, you know, where the cars go on the slots and they go around the figure eight and everything. And I got what I wanted. It was a great Christmas just for that. And I remember there were some other things that I got. I don't know if you remember the old hippity-hop balls, those big rubber balls, and they had the handles on them, and you sat on them and you bounced on them everywhere. I remember I got one of those, and my brother got one of those. So that was a mess. Somebody in the family got chocolates. You know, those old, you know, the what's that brand? Whitman samplers or something like that. You know, back whenever I thought that I could still eat chocolate before I knew that I was allergic to everything that's got caffeine in it. You know, we gobbled those down, but I didn't like the jelly ones, so those were always left. Well, I remember that Christmas after opening up all our gifts. Evidently, it was the family plan. We were going to get in our car and we were going to go somewhere. And right now, I cannot remember where we went. I don't know if we were going to Arkansas to see family or if I do remember we went off with some friends. It may have been that year to go stay in a cottage at what's that? That's that place in Callaway Gardens. That's it, Callaway Gardens. It was very nice, and that was enjoyable. But whenever we came back, things weren't right. Came back from the trip. We got to the door from the car port, and the door was open. And we made our way through the house, and as we did, it was very clear that somebody had been in the house. And if you've ever had one of those feelings like the baby bear, somebody's been eating my porridge, well, that's kind of how we felt. Somebody had been in our house, and all of our Christmas had been used. No, it wasn't gone, just used. Candy was all over the house. I remember that because I remember one of those jelly candies was, maybe several of them, was smashed onto the screen of what our television. Okay, and I remember that my race car track didn't work quite as well as it had whenever we left. And there were some other things, and I can't remember exactly what had happened to the house. But essentially, somebody had come in and decided to play. Well, it didn't take a whole lot of time, and somehow we figured out that it was the kids that I hung with that went into my house for Christmas. My friends went into my house and did that. It was hard to get past Christmas. Hard to get past that adversity as an 8-year-old to get a handle on what I was supposed to be enjoying. That's story one. Story two. A couple of years later, I was 10 years old. My mom and dad had just gotten divorced. I was living with my mom, with my brother and my sister, in a little apartment in another part of DeKalb County. I remember that my mom was still, I guess, probably maybe six months to 8 months after she and my dad had divorced. And she had started trying to get out there and meet some people and do some dating. And she dated this guy. I don't know. She went out. It was probably two or three weeks before Christmas. I remember the first date, he came to the door and I remember meeting him. Well, here's what really bothered me was that about 2 weeks later, Christmas Eve, my mom had known this guy all of 2 weeks. And I remember being in my bedroom and being just tormented because this guy that my mom had known for 2 weeks kept my mom up all night Christmas Eve trying to convince her to marry him. It was uncomfortable, let's just say that. Okay, now I tell you these stories because the reality is, why did these things happen? Aside from the timing, what do these things have to do with Christmas? And all I can tell you is, at the time, these events kept me from being able to enjoy and embrace the message of Christmas. These things happened. They were not things that any one of us would want on anybody, but they happen. And I'm going to say that the reality is probably some of you sitting here today have stories going on in your life that could be very, very close in their own way to what it is I just shared with you. Just as weird, just as undesirable, just as unexpected as what I shared. And we've got to learn how to get past the adversity in order to embrace the Jesus of the message. And that's what I want to talk with you a bit about today. So I'm going to kind of do this, first of all, from kind of setting a background, and then we're going to talk about the story and all these things as it relates to the adversity that we need to get through. So first of all, let's set the table. The reality is, you and I have to understand that adversity is a part of life because we live in a fallen world. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Romans, said some things about the way the world is because of what happened in the garden. the fall, the choice to be disobedient, and the ramifications of all that. He said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That's good news. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. But the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and the glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And that's what Paul saw as the true context for his life and what he was experiencing in the world. The way things are is because things went south. There was a garden. It was great. Adam and Eve made a choice. Their choice meant they had to be out of the garden just for their sakes. And since then, things have not been the same. The world, the flesh, and the devil are all very real. The world system is not friendly. It is uncaring. It is pernicious. I can think of a lot of vocabulary words to show how awful it is. But the reality is, you know, because you felt it. It is unfeeling. It is insensitive. That's the way the world is. The system is that way. The reality of the world that we face is rooted in the fact that the world was broken and we are broken. So the things that happen in the world, some of them just happen. The bad things, the trouble, the problems we have, some of them happen because we are broken and we are complicit in our own sin. And when we do that, we cause problems in the world, not only for ourselves, but for other people. That does happen. But then there's other stuff that happens out there that's not because any one individual did anything. It's just because the world is fallen. Creation was changed, and the whole context that we live in became one that was susceptible to our enemy. Who's that enemy? In John 10:10, and we quote this a lot, you know, we remind you that Jesus said something very important for us to remember. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And he is still at work in the world. And one of the reasons why we have to deal with adversity is because we have an enemy. 1 Peter says that that same enemy is like a lion who is hungry, who's on the prowl, seeking to devour people like you and me because he's uncaring. He just wants to destroy what God has established. And since God loves us, he would love nothing better than to cause us trouble. So what we see in the world, all this adversity, what is its purpose? The purpose is to distract us. The purpose is to lie to us. And the purpose is to confuse us. All the things that happen that we know haven't got anything to do with God. We know because God is good. And the thing that's happening, the things that are happening, are not good. We know that the purpose of those things is to lie to us, to confuse us, and to distract us. So we've got to find a way to get through that adversity, to see past that adversity, and understand that there's a child in a manger who grew up, who died on a cross, who was resurrected on the third day, who sent His Spirit to be with us to change the fallen nature of the world. And that's why He came. The enemy's job is to keep us from being able to embrace that and live that. It's Christmas, folks. Let's get past the adversity. We do live there. So what's the second thing I want to talk about this morning? It's the reality that Jesus was born in adversity. Now, I just picked this passage from Luke to remind us. This is not the only one that I'm going to talk about. But it does show us and remind us that it wasn't an easy thing for Jesus to be born. It says in those days, in Luke chapter 2, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that was taken that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them anywhere in Bethlehem. So, did the story begin with Jesus getting to stay in the best place? Was he born to parents that everybody knew were upstanding citizens? Think about it for just a minute. You know, the part of the story in Matthew that we've talked about where the angel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a child. And the same angel came to Joseph and said, she's going to have a child. It's okay. She's having a child. It's all right. You don't have to divorce her. You don't have to put her away. It's going to be all right. There's a plan at work here. But as far as everybody else knew, Mary was pregnant and she weren't married yet. That same Mary had to travel with Joseph before she was married to Bethlehem. Do you know how difficult it is for married folk to make trips now? Think about how difficult that trip was. Because she was near the end of that pregnancy. Then they get there and there is no place in Bethlehem for them to stay. So she has a baby in a stable. They put the baby in cloths, in a manger. By the way, that's where the critters eat. It doesn't sound like it's the desirable path. It's not what I would choose or you would choose for a child to be born in. Jesus was born in the middle of adversity. Then Herod came after him and wanted to kill him. He didn't even know who he was. This is adversity. Jesus was born in the middle of it. He didn't come to be outside of it, to live in a palace. He dealt with real people. His folks were carpenters. And it didn't go real well whenever he started preaching. People thought, he's just the kid down the block. What does he know? All this adversity, if we look at it, was worth it. It was worth it. All the stuff that Jesus had to endure, it was worth it. I think back, and some of you guys know this story, these stories, but I'll tell you for funsies. Because neither my son nor my daughter are here, so you can tell them that Dad talked about them. Whenever Abby was wanted, Regina had to have a few surgeries. We didn't have the money for those surgeries. Without those surgeries, there was going to be no Abby, there was going to be no Luke. After that, Regina was a human pincushion because I had to give her shots of progesterone because she couldn't keep carrying the children. So she had a couple miscarriages. But after all of that, Abby got here. Then once Abby got here, about less than a year later, something called deep vein thrombosis entered into the picture, and Regina was in the hospital for a while with blood clot. And at that point in time, they said, you're done. No more kids. That's it. Okay. So we were thankful for Abby. We loved Abby and enjoyed being her parents. But then a couple of years later, another intern doctor said, well, you want to have a kid? We didn't think we could. So once again, we get to start on the new thing. So this time, in order to have Luke, Regina had to give herself shots twice a day, was it? I can't remember. In order to, what is that blood thinner? One of those that everybody does, heparin, something like that. So in order just to have Luke safely, she had to do that. And there was, the doctor was consulting with somebody somewhere else in the other part of the world to make sure that all that went the way they thought it would go. So all that money, all that time, all that, Regina has bared the brunt physically of having two children, having to go through all that. We love them. We are so glad to hear. But it was adversity that they got here through. And we love them, and we are so glad. There's not a moment, there's not a thing that Regina would change that we chose to do in order for them to be here. And God felt the same way about Jesus. He was born in the middle of adversity, in the middle of a world that was fallen, and He knew exactly the way it was. And He sent Jesus in that time, in that place, purposefully, knowing that this world was the way it was, sent His only Son to suffer the things that He did so that we could be reconciled to God. Next thing I want to talk about. Jesus said that we too would face adversity. If you look in John 16, near the end of John's Gospel, He said to His disciples, I have told you these things so that in Me you may have peace. Why? In this world you will have trouble. He did say, take heart, I've overcome the world. We're going to talk a little bit more about that in a minute. He was not saying that when we follow Him, whenever we come to know Him, whenever we say we want You to be the one in authority in our lives, Jesus, when we make that choice, He was not saying everything goes away. All the adversity doesn't run for the hills. We still have to deal with trouble. We still have to, many times, process our past. I don't know about you, but there's things that happened to me, things that I did in my life, that I am still having to let go about. That's why we've talked about doubt, fear, control, power, shame. Because each one of us is still trying to let those things go. As we become more like Jesus, we learn what it means to let those things go. Do you understand what I'm talking about? Or am I the only one who's broke here? Jesus said that we would face adversity, but we also know something very important, and that's the next thing I want to talk about. And that is that God works in us through adversity. It's kind of an interesting thing. Before I launch out and read that passage from James, let me tell you what I was thinking about. This has kind of been rolling around in my head, kind of like a pebble, getting smoother and smoother every time it bumps up against my skull. And that is, the adversity that the evil one meant to distract me, to lie to me, and to in some way confuse me, that same adversity God has used to make me stronger. And the process keeps up. The more adversity He throws, the more I become like Jesus. Isn't that a good news? That what the enemy meant to keep us from the Christ of Christmas, God is big enough to use that in our lives. So, James chapter 5. With that, truth being something we need to hold on to, that God is at work in us through adversity, James wrote, be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. And he gives us an illustration. He says, see how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient, stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you'll be judged. The judge is standing at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You who have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about, the Lord is full of compassion and mercy. He's talking about the prophets. What did the Jews do to most of the prophets? They didn't treat him very well. How did Job's buddies deal with his situation? We've been talking about that at 9:30, by the way. They were rather critical. They accused him because they wanted to say, you must have done something really bad, because we know only bad people have this kind of stuff happen to them, which wasn't true at all. They didn't know, but they claimed to know. The reality is, through all this kind of stuff, God is at work in us. In Romans chapter 5, you look in verses 2 through 5, Paul wrote this. He said, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, our troubles, things we don't like. Because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have the Holy Spirit to approve and show us that all that we know is true, that God is at work in us. We are not alone. Adversity does not have to be the thing that keeps us isolated. It gives us the opportunity to see our need for Jesus more clearly. You ever think about that? Another story. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail on this one. In my freshman year of college, why did I finally decide that I was going to surrender my life to Jesus? Because a girl told me she didn't want to be my girlfriend anymore. Isn't that crazy? But it worked. It worked. God did something. Finally, that adversity, my heart was stomped. Okay? But that adversity caused me to be open to the one who had loved me more than anyone else all the time and desired for me to seek Him more than anything else that I could find in the world. I have more now than I could have ever desired. Life didn't go the way that I thought that it should. But what I got was so much better than anything I could have desired. And I'm sure you probably have stories just like that too. Adversity gives us the opportunity. It helps us sometimes see things a little more clearly. Our great need for a Savior. The great love that God has for us. And really what He wants to do in our lives. It makes it become much more clear. We also learn to follow Jesus through adversity. Have you had that experience? Sometimes things that are meant by our enemy to keep us confused and distracted and lied to. It's those things as we simply trust Jesus day by day, not having any idea how we're going to get through that day. We trust Him and we grow. And we find that He's faithful and we change. And we become more like Jesus because of our faith and because of our trust. What happened with that adversity? Lastly, I've got to make a declaration before I close. The declaration I have for you is simply, adversity is no match for God. Later in Romans, in chapter 8, this is one of the great victory passages in all of Scripture. Paul wrote, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Adversity does not win. It didn't stop God's plan. Jesus was born. Jesus lived. He taught. He healed. He died on a cross. He was resurrected on the third day. Nothing stopped God's plan. It didn't matter how many religious idiots stood in front of Jesus and said, "You're crazy." It didn't matter how many scribes or Pharisees were willing to get people to lie to convict Him of things that He did not say nor do. God's purpose and God's plan was fulfilled. And it's still being fulfilled today. Jesus came, and the truth is, every time we encounter adversity, if we will allow it to have its work in us, we'll find that it has absolutely no power in relationship to God's power in our lives. Where are you today? Christmas is going to be Tuesday. Is there something that's trouble that's keeping you from embracing the Jesus that's at the core of this story? A lot of times before I stand up and preach, I'll tell you, it doesn't matter to me if you didn't hear a word I said. What's important is that you're hearing the Holy Spirit, that God is speaking to you. And sometimes it's through what I say, and sometimes it has nothing to do with what I say. And I'm fine either way. What's important is that you're listening to what He says to you. And I just have to believe that there's many of us here today that are struggling with troubles and problems and issues and stuff, and we cannot let that stuff keep us from the Jesus who's at the core of this message, because He wants to change us. He wants to do things for us that we can never do for ourselves. And He wants to show us that in the middle of the chaos and the adversity, that He has a plan that is not going to be interrupted. He's got a plan for you and me. He's got a purpose for you and me. He's got a place for you and me. I'm hoping today that if there's something that's keeping you from being able to embrace Jesus, the message of this story, you'll be open to Him and allow Him to show you that you can be that overcomer that Paul talked about in Romans chapter 8 by trusting Him. I'm going to pray. After I pray, Gary will be up here. He'll be playing. Dusty and Audrey will be here. Dan and Kathy will be here. Virginia and I will be here. We're here. If you are not kind of with us on a Sunday to Sunday basis, my experience growing up was that churches at the end of a service invited people to come profess faith in Jesus, and that's the only reason why people came forward. And that's a good reason if you haven't done that, and you can do that. But the reason why many times Dusty and Audrey and Dane and Kathy and Regina and I are here is so that whatever you are wrestling with in life, we can pray with you about those things. And that's what those cards are. There were cards perhaps you got in the back. That on the back of there's a place for a prayer request. That's what that's all about. It's so that we will join with you, come alongside with you, and pray with you about those things that you are trying to work through in life. Because we really do believe that that's important. You're important. So that's what this time's about. Nothing magical. What it is it's God's people doing the things we're supposed to do with one another. So let's pray. Father, I thank you that you've given us this time together and that you've given us to one another. Lord, I pray that as you've spoken this morning, that Lord, our ears were open, and that Lord, whatever is going on in our lives that might be distracting us, troubles, problems, it may be too much taxes, it may be having too much month at the end of our money, it might be, Lord, relationships that aren't the way they should be. Whatever it is, Lord, I'm praying that you would show us that you want to be a part of the solution and that you win. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each one of us today as you've had our attention. Lord, let us be overcomers and not victims. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you eager for Christmas?
Amen. Yeah.
All right. We have a message to share. Okay? When you're out there on the roads, you are an ambassador for Christ. Okay? When you're in the lines at the store, you are an ambassador for Christ. Okay? Yeah, even on Abercorn. Let's take every opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We love you. Help us, Lord, to be encouraged and motivated. Lord, help us to see that we can make a difference and there's somebody who's waiting for us today to love them in your name. Let us go in your power. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.